I first, what's the word, encountered BCA in 1992. I was a young teacher in a little mining town called Leinster. I was on the vestry. We had a minister who had just left. We were looking for a new minister, talking to the bishop of the area, and a young family started coming at the end of my last, the beginning of my last term in Leinster. And they were able to be there because of the support of BCA. That family were the Galton, was the Galton family. And so that's where I first encountered Bush Church Aid, a mission committee, a mission organisation committed to supporting mission here in Australia and in particular in outback and rural Australia. So there's a lot of places over the years where if it weren't for the support of BCA, Christian ministry probably wouldn't happen, or if it did, it would be on a much smaller scale than it otherwise has been. And so BCA is committed to working with the Anglican Church and with parishes and dioceses to support mission across Australia. And that's why I chose Philippians chapter 4, because Paul echoes that sentiment as he thinks about his ministry to and with the Philippian church. They have been his fellow workers in the cause of the gospel, as BCA has been committed to working with the church across Australia. And as we consider what Paul has to say here in Philippians chapter 4, he first of all, as he discusses the Philippians and a gracious gift they've given him, first of all, the foundation for their partnership together in the gospel, and secondly, how it is that that partnership has been demonstrated, especially as to the Philippian support of his ministry. So first of all, verses 10 to 13, the foundation of Paul's ministry and of any Christian ministry. I want you to stop and think for a minute, because if you're someone who calls yourself a Christian and come to church, then in some way, shape or form, you're involved in God's mission. You might play a small part, you might play a big part, but somehow, some way, you have a part to play in God's mission to the world through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question might well be, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? So Paul begins in verse 10, rejoicing greatly in the Lord that at last they have renewed their concern for him. Indeed, he writes, you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. So we can see that Paul's relationship with the Philippians is one that's been there over some period of time. The language here is of the past, but an ongoing relationship over the years and over the months. And as Paul reflects in this letter on the gospel, on what the gospel means for Christian service, as he thinks about his own ministry and the ministry of others amongst the Philippian church, the way that they've supported him and other fellow workers, he writes about the impact that this gospel of Jesus brings to his ministry and the peace that he experiences. Because Paul is mindful of their support for him. He doesn't need their support. It's not like he can't do what he's doing without their support, but he's incredibly thankful for it. But as he thinks about that for a minute, we discover that Paul has learnt a very valuable secret, a secret that drives and lies at the heart of his ministry. It's the secret of contentment. You might remember a few months ago there was a DVD doing the round. In the end, I think it got, not universally, but by most quarters, fairly well bagged, called The Secret. It was the key to financial and material success. Well, Paul has found here something far, far better. No matter his circumstances, the secret of contentment that has enabled him to get on with being the minister that he is and the apostle to the Gentiles. So first of all, he speaks of this commitment. It's a commitment that he's experienced and is grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. In all that Jesus has done, all that Jesus will do and is doing in the church and through Paul's ministry. The life that he lives, the faith and hope that he has, and the love that he shows is grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the secret to his contentment and the driving force behind his ministry. If you look elsewhere in the letter, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Christ is at the centre. Chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul thinks about his life and all he's had, and it all counts for nothing when he considers Christ. When he thinks about the righteousness that he has in Christ, that has come to him by faith, not by anything he can do, when he thinks about the way that Jesus has empowered him for his ministry, no matter the circumstance, it's Jesus that is the centre and the driving force behind his ministry and the secret to his contentment, knowing that everything else pales in insignificance in comparison to Jesus. Later on in chapter 3, the hope that he has, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Even as Paul looks to the future, there is Christ at the centre and at the end. He is all that he needs and all that he will ever need. Earlier in chapter 3, as Paul reflects at the beginning on his life, we think about it. We see Paul could claim heritage by virtue of being a Jew. He could claim his status by virtue of being a Pharisee among Pharisees. He could claim his ability. We know through his letters that he's a very intelligent and gifted theologian and speaker and writer. He could claim his piety as a most devout Jew. But in the end, all of it's worth nothing when he considers the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done for him. When he looks at his life and his ministry, Paul has been through it all. He's seen good days and bad days. He's been stoned and brought close to death. He's been rejected and abused by his own countrymen. He's also seen so many people come to faith in Christ. He's seen churches spring up and grow. He's also seen some of those churches attack him years down the track. But it doesn't matter. In all these things, what keeps him going is the Lord Jesus Christ and all that Jesus has done for him. So it's worth first asking ourselves, when we think about our life and we think about the question of contentment, are we content? If not, why not? And if we are, why is it? I would pray that, like Paul, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done and is doing for us. Pray for BCA field staff. Pray for those who are involved across in Christian ministry and mission across the world, that they too, like Paul, will have Christ at the centre of their ministry. Because, of course, if we step off that foundation, then whatever we do, whatever its scope, whatever its scale, will probably come to much of nothing in the end. So first of all, Paul, as he says thank you to the Philippians for their ministry, is very mindful of the fact that at the centre of all he does stands the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, he is content. In that, he will go forward in faith and hope. But nonetheless, he wants to say thank you to the Philippians for their gift. Because if God has blessed him and been with him in his ministry, then one of the ways that God has been with him is through the support of people like the Philippians, of those Christians who have rallied around him in his ministry. Even though he's in the end completely dependent on God, to say thank you for the gifts that they have continued to give to him. Their service in this regard, the generous gift they've given, is a part of God's enabling of Paul for his ministry. Even when we read, Paul's quite clear, others wouldn't do anything to help him at all. Verse 15, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. So the Philippians have stuck by him through thick and thin, even when others couldn't simply be bothered. So, of course, it's important to say thank you. Thank you to those who have supported BCA. Thank you to those who support mission. To say thank you to one another when someone does something or says something in the name of Christ that we find a blessing. To say thank you for the support that we can give one another. And so Paul speaks to the Philippians now and commends them for the gift they've given. Now I chose the gospel reading this evening, which might seem a bit hard in some ways, but I chose that because it reminds us that in talking about what I'm about to talk about, we need to remember that being a Christian means thinking about giving to God's mission, however we might do it, through our time, our prayer, our money, through our effort, through ourselves. But it's not an option. If we're serious about Jesus, we'll be serious about using the resources he's given us for the glory of God. And that was, of course, what the king wanted the servants to do, and that's what our king wants us to do, to take what he's given us and to use them for his glory. Verse 17. Note that Paul is so thankful for their gift, but it's not the gift that he commends them for. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I've received full payment and even more, and so he goes. First of all, it's not the gift that Paul ever wanted, but the gift is a great source of blessing because with it he can do more and more for the cause of the gospel and for our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the gift they've given is of credit to them because it's been something that Paul has been able to use for the sake and for the cause of his ministry. But it's not just about giving the gift. There's also another important step, verse 18. I've received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I receive from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Note the language here. It's reminiscent of the Old Testament. Whenever the book of Leviticus especially talked about the sacrifices that were offered on behalf of the sins of the people, it was this language. A soothing, a fragrant aroma, sweet smelling to God. Most of us, I mean, we had some meat today at Emily and Mark's for lunch. We've all been to a barbecue, you know, and you can smell that lovely aroma of the meat as it cooks on the barbecue. And of course, what do? You start salivating and feel very, very hungry. And so as the Philippians offer this gift to God, it's such a fragrant smell in his nostrils, metaphorically speaking, as such a wonderful gift of generosity and support. Elsewhere, we hear this language of Christian service, not just Christian giving. So note first of all that the sacrifice is described as acceptable to God. We need to keep that in mind. Remember in the Bible, after God made Adam and Eve in the garden, they'd eaten the fruit of the tree that they weren't supposed to. They were cast out of the garden. And what's the very first thing we read about? Their two sons. Funny having two sons. And we read about Adam and Eve's two sons. And they each offer sacrifices to God. Abel, the first fruits of his flock. And Cain, the first fruits of his grain. And Abel's sacrifice is acceptable. Is it the sacrifice? No, I think it was his heart. So giving is not simply enough. We also need to think as we give to Christian ministry and mission of our motivation. It's an essential element in our giving. Are we giving it for ourselves, or are we truly giving it for God and for him to accomplish his purposes across the world and here in Australia? This is why the hymn of chapter 2 of the Philippians is such a big deal. Because when Paul thinks about Jesus, Jesus had all the riches of heaven and the privilege of being God's Son, the second person of the Trinity. And he gave all of it up, and that's what I think it means by emptying himself. He gave up all those rights and privileges for our sake, so that we could be brought into God's family through his death on the cross and through his resurrection. He did that for us. And so to have like motivation when we think about giving of our own time, effort, prayer and energies. So for the Philippians, their concern is the gospel. And for Paul, his divine mission. I pray it would be also our motivation. Secondly, note that their gift is acceptable to God. I wonder if you've had the experience sometimes where you've given to something or someone, or you've helped a brother or sister out for whatever reason, and maybe because they weren't able to, or that just slipped their mind, you weren't able to hear a thank you. Maybe you gave to a missionary or a mission organisation and wonder, I gave them $100 last year. I wonder what happened to that $100. I wonder if it's been well used. And you might never know the answer. Well, God knows. God knows and sees when we give to Him and the cause of the gospel and to Christian ministry. And to know that God will bless us. Other people might not see it. Other people might not even know about it. And that's okay. That's probably actually the best way to go. But also to know that as we give, God sees it. God does take note, and it doesn't slip by His radar. And to know, and Paul reminds them of this in verse 19, my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I can't get around and thank every single BCA supporter, but I would hope and pray that God will bless all those who have blessed us with their giving, whether of their time, energy, prayers or effort. To know that as we give to the cause of ministry and mission, that God will not let us go and not let us run out of what we need to live. Generosity is about good stewardship and putting God above our own wants and material desires. How often I've either heard it said or thought this myself, oh Lord, I can't give quite as much this month. You know, we've just bought the new washing machine, and we've got to get some furniture for the house, and well, maybe I'll just try and give a little bit extra next month. But to put God at the centre, I've learnt in recent times a valuable habit. As soon as we get my monthly stipend, the first thing to do is to take out that portion of my stipend that's going to go to the local church and to mission, and to try and do that. God will take care of the rest, and to trust Him to do that. And note at the end of all of this, as Paul writes about this, why is he doing this? Why is he encouraging the Philippians in their gift? So that it would all be for the glory of God. Not for Paul's, not for the Philippians, not for BCA's, not for our own glory, but for the glory of God, that we give of our time, our money, our effort, and our prayers and our service. So let me very briefly share with you a little bit more about BCA and encourage you to think about giving some of your money, your prayers and your time to support ministry in rural Australia. BCA is involved in every single state in Australia and territory, except the ACT. But every state, and including the Northern Territory, has staff who are supported by BCA. I've come from the Northwest, but the Northwest is only one quarter. Now, of course, I remember 20 years ago, a lot of people, when they talked about the Aussie bush, would talk about the fact that everyone was leaving the Aussie bush, everyone was leaving the country towns and coming into the big cities. Well, the interesting thing is that that's now changed. More and more people at the moment, and this has been happening in the last 5 to 10 years, have been leaving the cities. I'm sure you've heard of one term, it's been immortalised by the ABC, sea change. So many people that are leaving the cities, Perth, Sydney, Melbourne, going up and down the coast. And then there's tree changes. People who are leaving the cities and going inland. When I was younger, I remember hearing about a town in WA called Manjimup. 20 years ago, it was going to die. Everyone was leaving the town. It was in decline. People wondered it would have a future. I was listening to the radio back in WA just before we left, and I heard on the radio, the town has found life again. It's coming back. And more people are moving back into that community. So there's whole communities, Bathurst, Orange, that whole strip down the middle of New South Wales and Victoria, where people are either moving in from the outback or out from the city into these communities. And so the church has an opportunity to minister to these folk. They won't come to church of their own accord, so we need to get out there and think about how we can minister to them. So there's a variety of ministries that BCA is involved with. The Johnsons in Newman. The Newman Parish is a typical standard BCA parish. If it weren't for BCA, there probably wouldn't be an Anglican church there. And there wouldn't have been an Anglican church there for decades. The Johnsons are doing a great job. If you get a copy of the prayer notes, Matthew has a blog. It's a big deal in a place like Newman. On a Sunday morning, at best, he'll only ever get one third of the population. Another third are at work on the mine, and then the last third are all asleep in bed because they just got off shift from the mine. And so those people that can't get to church that morning can download his sermon, or they can find out what things are happening at church that week, and they're still able to very much be a part of the church community. The Teeleys in Beaconsfield, yes, that Beaconsfield. Wendy and Chris have been slowly building up a church in that community, and recent events have been a great opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus with people quietly behind the scenes. And so a lot of the ministries in Tasmania are this new bush ministry. It's not the outback, but the church has an opportunity to kickstart ministry in these places because they're experiencing life again. Mildura, Gilgandra, Heathcote, places here in New South Wales and Victoria are very similar. Speaking of Gilgandra, the Lanhams in Gilgandra, Richard's a youth worker. He's been there, I think, not even 18 months, and he's seen a dozen young people become Christians. They were told when they first arrived in town, see that street over there? Don't buy a house in that street, because they were going to buy in the town. Do you know what they did? Bought a house in that street. They have an open house policy. So there's a lot of young people that are able to go there to their house any time of the day or night within reason. Why? Because they know in that place they are safe and that they are loved. And so that's been an incredibly powerful witness, especially to a lot of the Indigenous youth, that this is a safe place where they can be and be loved by this family. So they've got a great ministry happening in that community. Neville Naden is out at Broken Hill. Neville was here in Sydney running a substance abuse program, and he's running that in Broken Hill. Broken Hill people will come and go, but the one community that will be there for the duration is the Indigenous community. So that's an important ministry, like a few other Indigenous ministries that we're supporting. There's also the Ministry of Fellow Workers. Some of you might want to think about this. These are people that have gone to country towns. They work a secular job, whatever it might be, in the local hospital, in the local school, whatever it might be that they're doing. And in their spare time, they support ministry in the local church. The top couple actually came to Carnarvon for the last 2 years I was there. The bottom couple, the Watsons, are in Kununurra. And so they support the minister up there in ministry that's going on in Kununurra. There's also the Ministry of Nomads. You might want to think about this. Nomads are traditionally perceived to be retired folk, but if you've got some holidays coming up and you're willing to go into the Aussie bush, there's a lot of churches in these places. If you've got any handyman skills or skills in running something like Christianity Explained, who just need some people to help even for a little while. And so to go and help fix a fence, fix the roof on the rectory, fix some things around the church building can be a great blessing. Young couple came out to the northwest in 2000, and the husband came back to Sydney, studied at SMBC, and he's now the assistant minister at Geraldton with the help of BCA. There's also the drought program. This is something I'm going to be looking at. I'm sure you've read and seen and heard some of the statistics. They're talking about one third of farmland in New South Wales will become useless unless they get good rain right now and for the next 5 years. There's a whole section of New South Wales that will no longer be usable for farming. And so farmers who have lived on their property that has been owned by the family for generations are walking off. Or, at worst, they're putting the gun to their head because they can't take it anymore, because it's such a humiliation and such a shame. So how can we support the church ministering in these lonely, dry, struggling communities? Imagine, the farmer gets depressed, his family gets depressed, the community gets depressed, the minister gets depressed. Everyone is struggling and down. So how can we support the church and churches in those places and dealing with those situations? So please pray. We do appreciate your prayers. You can get the quarterly prayer notes, which are available up the back. And if you become a BCA member, they get mailed to you. Please pray. As a young minister in Carnarvon, I could tell you some stories afterwards about the way that Alison and I saw God answer prayers quite dramatically. So pray for people to be willing, whatever their age, whatever their circumstance, to come and support ministry in the bush. But don't just pray, I want you to also plan. You might want to think about becoming a nomad down the track when you've got some time off. You might want to think about becoming a Link parish, and a couple of people have talked to me about that. You might want to think about joining a BCA bus tour, or can I say, I'm noticing this thing with a lot of folk my age, you might want to actually think about going out to one of these places in your holidays, meeting the minister, going to the local church, and just seeing how you might be able to help, even by providing some presence and some prayer and support. If you do go on a bus tour, you never know who you might meet. Finally, you might want to think about becoming a member of BCA. I've got some pencils in a box down there. All we ask is a gold coin donation. Then all you have to do is fill in the piece of card attached and give the card to me. We'll put you on the database and you'll get the prayer notes and our quarterly magazine mailed to you every 3 months, which keeps you up to date with what's going on in BCA. Please give. Think about that. Pray about that. Again, we were richly blessed by the financial support of people here in New South Wales when we were in Carnarvon. There's a lot of ministry that wouldn't happen if it weren't for BCA and the generosity of a lot of churches that have the wherewithal to support those smaller churches that are struggling in the bush. There you go. Anyone can help. That's a team from Dapto Anglican that came over and helped us run a mission last year in Carnarvon. Thank you very much.